Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's really great to be together as the church, and welcome if you're visiting with us today. Like John already mentioned, you might notice that we are indeed missing a pretty good portion of our church family with the father and kids camp out up at Arlington Lakes. And actually, Andy asked me to remember them in prayer, so better make sure that we do that. That I can tell them we prayed for them. But why don't we bow in prayer together? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day that you have made. And we thank you, God, for your mercy, the great mercy that we've sung about in these songs. We thank you that we can gather as the church and that we can remember the gospel today and encourage one another in the faith of following you, Lord Jesus. And also, Lord, that we can even spur one another on because we know that life is challenging and hard. And Lord, we want to thank you that we can come together to meet you and to meet one another in this place. And I pray, God, that you would refresh and restore us in the gospel, build our faith, and bless this time. But most of all, that your name would be honored and praised. And so, Lord, we do want to pray for our church family who's up on the mountain or soon to descend the mountain. And we pray, God, that they too would encounter you this morning. And God, that they would be able to worship you in the sanctuary of your creation and that you would watch over them even in these last hours they have there. So thank you for this morning. And we pray now that you bless this time where we're going to be in your word and that you would lead us and teach us and change us, we pray. We pray that all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in Matthew chapter 6 in our sermon series, the Sermon on the Mount. And we are returning to the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. So I think this file might have the slide. So why don't we try this again, and we'll read the Lord's Prayer together. Please read along with me. Let's read. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I know that this next part might hurt some of you to hear this, but I want to tell you about the best summer job that I ever had. And this was when Lauren and I were living in Portland, Oregon. And at that time, I worked for, are you ready for this? I worked for the Portland Winterhawks hockey team. Okay, I know Greg and Mark, some of you, like, don't hurt me, okay? But that's what I had this job with the Portland Winterhawks, who are huge rivals of our Kelowna Rockets here in town. And my job back then, if you can believe it, was to teach kids to play floor hockey. I didn't say ice hockey, floor hockey. You might be aware that American kids are not born with a hockey stick in their hand, like Canadian kids are. And in those days, the Portland Winterhawks, with a grassroots goal to grow the game of hockey in their region, began an outreach program. And so they hired a crack team of hockey lovers, and every day we were sent into a different kid's summer day camp or summer school. And we pulled up in our big cargo van. We brought the free t-shirts. We brought the plastic sticks and pucks and the nets. And it was, this is how you hold the stick. And this is how you take a pass. Put your blade on the ground. This is the blade. This is how you move the puck back and forth, back and forth. This is how you shoot, and so on. I mean, literally, these kids did not know these elementary skills of floor hockey. This job was a ton of fun for me, and maybe like me, you are amazed that I got paid to play and teach basic floor hockey. What should not amaze us is the basics we always need. No matter what your sport was or is, if it was hockey or basketball or soccer or volleyball or you name it, if you don't have the basics, you're not going anywhere. And unless you return to them again and again and again, right, you're still not going anywhere. And if you had a coach who impressed on you the fundamentals of your sport, that was a coach that cared about your progress. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, in a sense, and in a much greater sense, is doing just this for us. When he says, "Pray then like this," he is bringing us to the fundamentals, the essentials. He is coaching us, his followers, coaching us to the rhythms and the motions that he knows that we must have in our prayers in order to grow and to thrive. It is, you see, no coincidence that when you look at the Lord's Prayer in your Bible, right there in chapter 6, if you look long enough, you see that it is virtually in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount of chapters 5 and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount is all about righteous living, how to live God's way. And so this prayer being right in the middle of that sermon is as if to say, you've got to have this. This is the core. This is the centerpiece. This is what you need to get it down. You need to get it down in your mind and get it down in your heart and go back to it again and again and again. Jesus knows we need this as the essential rhythms of our prayer life. What Jesus also knows is that all of us instinctively pray. Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, maybe you're here today just learning about what it means to follow Jesus, all of us naturally want to pray. And the reason is because the Bible tells us that we were made in God's image by God. We were made to commune with him. But this prayer that we're looking at reveals who the true God is and how we must relate to him. So what are these essentials? What are these basic motions that we have to have down into our prayer lives and that we need to come back to again and again and again? Well, the first one we saw a few weeks ago, and it's in those first two words of the prayer, "Our Father." This is how God intends for us to approach him, as our Father. Now, this is incredible, that the Almighty God, the maker of everything, who sustains all things, the one true God, wants to know us this way, as a father to a son, or as a father to a daughter, in a way that is completely whole and healthy. This should make our jaw drop. This should cause us to fall out of our chair or our pew, that the Lord would want to know us this way. But here now is the colossal problem. God is not Father by default. He is not Father to all. God is maker of all, but he is not Father to all. And the reason that God is not Father to all by default is because of our sin. Because of our sin, which has made us God's enemies and has made him our judge. And as sinners before a holy judge, we stand condemned, awaiting his just punishment. And worse yet, we have no plan, we have no strategy, we have no power to change any of this. But the good news of the gospel is that God has made a way to change this. One way. And that way is his son, Jesus Christ, and for you and me to be joined to him through faith. The Apostle John spells this out for us in John chapter 1, verse 12. There he writes, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so if we've not received Christ, this Christ who was without sin but bore our sin on the cross, if we have not believed on his name and called upon him and turned from our sin and called on him to be our Savior and Lord, then we have no right to call God our Father. The only right we have, the obligation we have, is to call him our judge. And even when we have believed on Christ, even then, that God becomes our Father is not a right derived from us, but it is a right received from him. He gave the right to become children of God. Just as in earthly terms, children do not get themselves adopted, they only receive it, so it is with God to us. It is grace. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift to receive. And so these two words, our Father, are without a doubt the most urgent and important part of this prayer. And beg the question, has God become your Father? Are you a part of the our, the O-U-R? When it says our Father, the our is not all people, but is a people. A people who have believed on and bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Are you a part of this people? And there is nothing more urgent, more critical, more important, more wonderful than God being your Father through Christ. And it is the essential piece that we need for our prayers. Well, it is out of this then, once this relationship is established with God as our Father through Christ, it is out of this that Jesus then goes on to give us the first rhythm of our petitions. And he tells us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." And we saw this a couple weeks ago, but the idea here is that if God has become your Father through Christ, then you are in a new family. And the honor of your new family name is now your biggest priority. And so the anthem of our hearts becomes, "Hallowed be your name. God, we want your name to be honored, your name to be revered. Your fame is my concern, your reputation, not me." And so now how does that happen? Well, here now in the prayer, Jesus brings into focus how God's name gets honored in our lives. Do you want to honor God's name? Here is the program for doing so. And it comes as we learn to pray verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." So what are we praying when we pray, "May your kingdom come"? Well, what we are not asking is for God to reign more sovereignly. We are not asking him to exercise greater control over the universe. This is not what we are asking, because there is never a millisecond when God is not on his throne and not in total control and not reigning over all. David says in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. So one thing that God is unable to do is to reign more sovereignly, because his sovereignty is total, it's eternal, and it's unshakable. And so then what does it mean to ask God for his kingdom to come? The kingdom that we are praying to come is not his sovereign reign, but his redemptive reign, his saving reign, coming in the hearts and lives of people. And God's saving reign comes to us in two parts. You could say it comes to us in two time zones. The first time zone of God's saving kingdom is now. It's the present. God's saving reign is a present reality. And it began in Christ's earthly ministry when Christ came on the scene saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's among us." And when he went to the cross to open the kingdom gates. So right now, today, God is reigning in a redemptive way. Today, through Christ, he is turning sinners into saints. Today, through Christ, he is making spiritually dead hearts come alive. Today, through Christ, he is taking those who were by nature his enemies and making them sons and daughters of God with full family rights. Thus, if you are in Christ, rejoice. You are in the kingdom today. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of God is a present reality. Right now, it is not geographic. It is dynamic and spiritual. But as this petition, "May your kingdom come," implies, though it is present among us, there is more of it to be encountered. There is more of it to be embraced. There is more of it to take hold in our lives and others' lives. Your kingdom come. There are more friends and more family members to be saved and to bow to Christ as King. There is more restoration for him to bring in our lives. There is more transformation for God to work in your life and my life to become like Christ. This quote I have here from Banner of Truth Ministries captures this really well. It's a little lengthy, but it's worth it. They write, "When we are praying for your kingdom to come, we are praying that his reign over men will spread and spread, that fathers will be converted, and so that their families will become increasingly Christian families, that men in management are converted so that their businesses are influenced by King Jesus. We are praying that men in government would bow at the feet of our Lord so that the government becomes more just and righteous and caring. We are praying that people in the media, in entertainment and publishing, and also sporting icons would bow at the throne of our King so that the stars of the media are changed to honor his name. We are praying that in every area and level of our own town that the reign of Christ will spread as people believe upon the Lord Christ and are saved. We want children to bow before Jesus Christ. We want teenagers to own him as their Lord. We want the thousands of students at the university to be born again and so enter his kingdom. We want young married couples to say, Jesus Christ is our King, and to raise their families to serve him. We want all the middle-aged and all the older folks to acknowledge, our Lord reigns, our Lord reigns. This is what we are praying for when we say, may your kingdom come. We are not praying that people would make decisions or raise their hands or be baptized or have a bishop put his hands on their heads. We want Jesus' reign of grace over men and women to grow and increase, that they live as twice-born people who are seeking first this King and his righteousness, and finding that then all other things like contentment and happiness are added to them. Somebody say amen. So how should this affect all of us? That the Lord wants us to learn to pray, may your kingdom come, like this. Well, first, I think that it gives us clarity of purpose. What are we here for? This line of the prayer is telling us what we're here for. That the Lord has eternal things for us to be a part of. And that when God brought you or me into the kingdom, it wasn't for us to sit on the bench, but to be in the starting lineup. Second, it should cause us to swell with humility. Does God need us to do his kingdom work? No, but he chooses to. God is sovereign. He is perfectly capable of reigning and ruling as sovereign king all by himself. But this part of the prayer means that the Lord has ordained for you and me to be a part of ultimate things, to have an eternal impact on others. And it should make us say, wow, Lord, who am I that you would have me be a part of this? And that brings us to a third, so what? Why does this matter? Our investments, are they in thy kingdom or my kingdom? My time, my talents, my treasure, what are they being poured into? Things that are eternal or things that are fleeting. And it doesn't mean that every Christian has to sell all they have and go to Africa. It could simply mean just doing the things that we're already doing, but doing them unto the Lord. So the kingdom of God, it is first a present reality today. Christ's redemptive work affecting hearts and changing lives, with you and I being called and privileged to pray for and to be a part of this. Do we pray like this? Is this the rhythm of our prayer lives when we go before the Lord to see his saving reign happen among us and for us to be a part of it? Well, you know, there is a second way that the kingdom of God comes. It comes in a second time zone. Not today, but that day. The day that the Bible also calls the day of the Lord. The day when Christ returns. The message of the gospel is not only that Christ was buried, not only that Christ is risen, but that Christ will come again. And when he comes, it will not this time be as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king, with victory over all sin and all injustice and all his enemies and Satan and sin and death. The Apostle John foresaw this day, and he wrote of it in Revelation 21:5. This is what he saw. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is what Jesus says. There's this day where he will make all things new. So the redemptive kingdom began at Christ's first coming, but it will be consummated at his second coming. So when we're praying, may your kingdom come, this also has this element that we are forward-looking, that we are reaching for that day, fixing it in our sights, longing for it, asking for it because it is the best day. For the unbeliever, it will be the worst day, a day of judgment. But for the believer, it will be the best day. And we want it to come quick. And we need to pray this way. I don't know if you pray this way. I don't know if I pray this way like I need to. But one reason I think perhaps we need to pray this way is to cure a sickness in the North American church. Do we not have an ill where in our comforts we have maybe come to prefer that day to wait, to hold off, to take its sweet time, because we have things to do. We have a bucket list. Sometimes we think, come Lord Jesus, yes, but after I finish that degree, or after I get married, have those kids, build that house, take that vacation. And we need to come to see that any of these things may be just fine, but they are specks of dust compared to what is coming. Do you believe that? The book of Isaiah gives a wonderful snapshot of what is to come when the kingdom comes in its fullness, and how incomparably greater the consummated kingdom will be compared to now. From Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9, it says this. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples. And the all peoples is a people who are drawn out from among all nations. But the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. Notice in this verse who is making the meal. It is God himself, the Lord of hosts, making it for his people. I mean, we think we've eaten from a great chef before. We think we've experienced fine dining before. The best winery and restaurant today is but a Taco Bell compared to that day. The day coming. And Isaiah goes on to say, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread out over all nations. What is this covering? What is this veil that is covering everyone and he is going to swallow up? It is the dreadful thing that has been hanging over your head from the day you were born, threatening you and plaguing you and your loved ones. It is death. He goes on to say, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Do you have some tears? Not on that day. And the reproach of his people, he will take away from all the earth. Do you have some reproach? Not on that day. For the Lord has spoken. This is a done deal. And what's going to be the response of the redeemed on that day? Well, I had this bucket list, you see, and I was really hoping I could... No. No. Verse 9. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The best days come, church, when Christ comes again, because he is there. And he is bringing in the fullness of his kingdom, the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his salvation for his people. And so, this is a radical prayer, isn't it? To pray, may your kingdom come. Because for his kingdom to come in its fullness also means for all other kingdoms to go away in their fullness. And for the people of God, we long for this. And we ask for this. Just as the early church did. The early church, though they were eager to be Jesus' witnesses, they were all the more eager for Jesus to come back. And that is why we read in our Bibles that they prayed, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come, O Lord. So the kingdom of God, what is it? It is both a present reality and a future reality. It is now and it is not yet. And it is something that we are to ask our Father for. We have one eye on today and one eye on that day. And then Jesus adds this third petition. Your will be done. God's kingdom comes as his will is done. And for our part today, that means we need to know God's will. We need to know his teachings from Scripture where his will is revealed for us. We need to know it, and we need to be resolved to follow it. But here now we have these first three petitions. These first three petitions, Jesus says that we are to bring to our Heavenly Father. We are to ask for his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done. And Jesus takes all three of those requests, that trio, and wraps them then into a climactic little phrase at the end of verse 10. As it is in heaven. We are to ask for these things just as they are in heaven. In other words, all three of those things are happening in heaven all of the time. In heaven, this very second, God's name is being completely hallowed. His kingdom is in full swing. His will is being completely done all the time. So on earth as it is in heaven is us praying, Lord, what's going on in heaven? We want that here today. We want more of that in my life and in my neighborhood and in my family and an increase of this until the day when you bring it in its completion. So again, these are the petitions that Jesus says, these need to be your essential rhythms. Father, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. All of these, just as they're being done in heaven, do them here. Well, what do we see? What do we see when we take all of that together? I think what we see is Jesus really has one simple goal for us. And that is to reorient our hearts to the heart of God. And doesn't this show us how well Jesus knows us? Left to ourselves, what do we usually pray for? What usually is the first thing that springs out of you when you go to pray? I don't know about you, but usually it's help, right? We are reactive. Our first instinct is to pray about what I think I need, what I want, what's going to fit into my little kingdom. And Jesus knows that looking Godward is not natural to us. It is not instinctual to us. But it is what is best for us. I don't usually start there. Do you? My instinct is to go to my laundry list of what I think I need help getting done today. But Jesus knows our greater need. He knows our hearts need to fall in line with the heart of God. Because we were made by him, we were made for him. And this redirection upward to God as our Father is our path to peace and purpose and joy and life. So as Jesus teaches us these petitions, it's actually another way of him just leading us back to reality. That life is not about us. It's about God. We're not God. God is God. It's all about him. It's about his glory. It's about his rule. It's about his will, which it turns out is what is best for us too. So I ask the question, are we learning to pray like this more and more? Are these upward essentials becoming more and more natural to us? I want to be honest, for me, as I studied this week, I came to see how much it was not natural for me. I felt very much like that American kid with the hockey stick as I looked at these three petitions in my life. So what can we do? How can we apply this? Let me just, as we come close to ending, give us two answers. This week, whenever you stop to pray, would you keep these three petitions in front of you? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Would you keep them in front of you and pray them out in your life? To actually spend time, to not rush past these, but to spend time in that upward rhythm with the Lord in your prayers. And then secondly, and lastly, lest we be discouraged by any of this, by our lack of prayer, or our lack of urgency for God's kingdom, I want to suggest that for many of us, what might be best is to spend some time right at the very, very top with those first two words, Our Father. If we want to be moved to pray, we don't do very well to think about our lack of prayer. Right? That just kind of takes the wind out of the sails even more. But we do very well to think upon God as our Father. And that just as a good dad loves his kids and takes joy in them, takes joy in being with them, takes joy in them being a part of what he's doing, our heavenly dad loves to be with his children, loves to hear from us, and for us to be a part of what he's doing. And also to dwell on this week, this idea of how did God become our Father? That it was nothing that we did, nothing that we achieved, that he arranged our adoption. And no adoption is cheap, right? Least of all this one. That to do this in love, he sent into the world his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. This Son, whom we see in Scripture in the garden, in the hour of his trial and temptation, when 11 of his best friends were sleeping through the prayer meeting, which would have been us, this Jesus, with his face turned to the cross in order to bring us into the family, in that moment, prayed to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. And then laid down his life to open up the kingdom gates so we could come in. And even right now, this Jesus, to know that he is still praying for us, Hebrews chapter 7:25 says he is interceding for us, that he's still praying for you and me and will be praying until the day he comes again as the king, triumphant with the kingdom. So let us rejoice in God's redemptive reign, and let us join in more and more with our prayers and with our lives. Let's pray together. So Lord, please help us to not just hear all of this, but to pray it. May your kingdom come more fully in our hearts first. Lord, would you help us to repent? May we repent, Lord, of chasing our own little kingdoms, settling for our own little kingdoms when yours is infinitely greater. And so, Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you reorient our hearts to yours, to your glory and to your purposes. Lord, today we want to thank you that you are our good Father through Christ. And we want to thank you that as a good Father, you have purpose to one day share the fullness of your kingdom with us. What an incredible inheritance you will give us. And so, Lord, we want to long for, we want to learn to long for that day and ask for that day, knowing that it is the best day. Lord, we long for that day when Christ comes to make all things new and that we will get to be with you. Lord, let this be our hope, our song, and our prayer. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.